Welcome and thank you for joining us for the Church by the Glades podcast. If you would like more information about Church by the Glades, including service times and directions, visit cbglades.com. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Oh, what is up, CBG? Wow. Man, I love watching you guys pull out your phones and videoing church. If you're like me and grew up in church as a kid, you didn't have phones, number one. But number two, you wouldn't like have anything to video like that. But give it up one more time for our creative people and our production people. And what is church without a fire dancer on stage? So glad you're here. Hey, we're in a series, if you're new, called Jungle Cruise. And it's clearly a tip of the hat, an homage to the famed Disney ride. Rumored it was Walt Disney's favorite ride. And of course, there's a big movie that came out this summer. And so we try something different this summer. Now, we never mail it in a Church by the Glades. There's some churches in the summer, they kind of throttle back, and I get that. People are on vacation, and so you're lower staff and lower resource. But we just always feel like it. Every weekend matters so much because it's somebody's first week. Somebody, you're here for the first time. We want this experience to be so engaging and inspiring and captivating. So it's somebody's first time, and you matter so much to God. So you matter to us. So maybe it's your first time to log on. Thank you for logging on. Or you're watching on the Pando app in one of America's prisons. It's your first time. I want this to be something so compelling and so powerful. So we never take a Sunday off. Never do. But we thought we'd take kind of a cue from Hollywood, because Hollywood releases typically in the summer its big blockbusters. You know, biggest named actors, biggest budgets, biggest directors. So we thought we'd do a summer blockbuster series, and this has been it. It's been 6 weeks, and I just want to thank the production team and video team and the singers and dancers and for making every week so fun. And so we tried to do it on a level of an Easter series or a Christmas series or, you know, the fall series coming up. You guys have been around, you know, this one. This is a weekend you do not want to miss. This weekend coming up, 9/12/21, will make this present weekend look tame. Wow. I'm not overselling. Do not miss it. The nice guy cuts my hair, had vacation scheduled. When he heard this was the date, he changed his vacation. It's that good. It's that good, so don't miss it. Anyway, so we're studying the theme during Jungle Cruising of water. Water is a major idea in the Bible. It's an arid climate. Water is precious. Water is life. It's symbolic of blessing. And some of the coolest stories in the Bible happen in watery environments, on lakes, on rivers. So there's no way. If you've been around for a few years, there's no way I can let six sermons go by and not touch on this famed story. There's a story I love. It's very important to your pastor. And very important to this church. And this is a very important story. Why? It's a Jesus story, number one. But this story is so critical. It is so vital. It shows up not one time, but three times. Same story is told by three different authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's a miracle. And after the miracle that happens on the water, Jesus says something. And this something Jesus says is so vital. If you're like me and you love Jesus, you're a Jesus lover, you're a Jesus follower, He gives us an imperative that matters so much. So when something shows up in your Bible, not one time, but three times, and just for fun, Jesus puts this same miracle on replay in John chapter 21 after the resurrection. Does the same thing just to emphasize how vital this is. So let's pick Luke's gospel. He gives the most detailed account of this miracle Jesus performs on a body of water. What body of water? Well, verse 1's on the screen right now. It says, one day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Lake of Gennesaret, you may not recognize that name. It's actually an accurate name. There's a large inland lake in Israel. It's called three things. It's called the Sea of Galilee. You probably recognize that name, Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret. And someone's going, see, David, that's one reason why I don't read my Bible. That's confusing. There's these three weird names for this one lake, and I'm confused by that. That throws me. Oh, stop that. You're smarter than that. You can navigate things with different names, especially if you live here in Broward County, Florida. We got a road called State Road 7, and it's also called what? 441. Makes no sense. In fact, 441 add up to 9, not 7. I'm confused by all that. Yet I have no trouble driving State Road 7, nor do you. You can navigate the Bible. So this happens on this large inland lake, by the way, very productive lake for fishing back in the day, even today. Ready? One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding. So there's a crowd. Crowds are biblical. Next time the parking lot's crowded this campus, just praise God. Crowds are biblical. Amen. And so so people are crowding around Jesus and listening to the word. So that's our secret sauce, by the way. Yeah, the creativity is awesome. And our student programming, the Wave, is phenomenal. And kids stuff and rally and all these things are great. But the secret sauce, the Church by the Glades, for 20 plus years, we've made the church about two things: Jesus and his word. Jesus and his word. You make it about Jesus' word, man, people will start to show up. And so this crowd's, because Jesus is the most exciting and intriguing and magnetic personality in history. He still is today. Verse 2, interesting here. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. They'd wash their net when the fishing day was done. In the Sea of Galilee, they'd fish throughout the night. That's the best time to catch fish. It was a nighttime fishery. And I've studied this story many times, but the Bible is so fascinating. The more you read it, sometimes you find new truth hidden away. I just noticed a little detail. I thought this was kind of interesting. Jesus, verse 3, got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Notice he didn't ask for permission. Jesus just sits down in this dude Simon's boat, just sits down in his boat. I think that's kind of funny. Okay, you watched online, then I think it's funny. That's weird, isn't it? It's weird. Someone just, okay, so after church, you walk out to the parking lot, and there in your car is some random brother or sister from Church by the Glades just sitting there like uninvited in your passenger seat. That's weird, right? They say to you, "Verily, verily, I had need of thy passenger seat." You're like, "Get out of the car. You're calling security." I mean, if after church you're in my car, you better be Jesus. Jesus just sits down in the boat. And then he just going to ask permission here. He says, "Hey, would you mind pushing out a little from the shore?" And then he sat down. That was the position rabbis would take for teaching. And he taught the people from the boat. I love this detail now in verse 4. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon. By the way, Simon is Peter. Simon's his given name. Peter's the nickname Jesus gives him. By the way, it translates loosely as Rocky. Peter's the Rocky Balboa of the Bible, right? So he says, "Simon, put out into deep. Good job. Vital idea, deep. When I say three, shout the word deep. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Deep.
Push out into deep water. Put the word deep in the chat. Deep water. And let down the nets for a catch." Now, verse 5 I find fun as well. So Simon responds to this instruction. Simon answered, "Master," in this limited context, it's actually a very good response. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. We failed. We didn't catch. We got skunked. By the way, I'm a fisherman. Every fisherman hates that. But because you say so." Well, doesn't this verse just rip with attitude? Parents, it's like your kids obey you, but everything in their body language, right, just drags defiance. It just drips with. I think Peter clearly has a bad attitude. Now, he's going to do what Jesus says, but he has a bad attitude. Look, you should bring a good attitude to church. You should walk through these tunnels or log on with an attitude of excitement, be positive, be expectant, be coachable, be teachable. You should walk in, man, God will honor. The Bible talks about the attitude of your heart. Man, bring a good attitude when you come to church. But if you have a bad attitude, come anyways. I want to invite you as a pastor of Church by the Glades to bring your terrible attitude to church. I mean, some of y'all are here right now, let's be honest, you got a terrible attitude. You don't want to be here. Now, some of y'all are still hungover from last night, let's be honest. You're still full of regret from bad life decisions you made last night. You feel guilty and shame and tired and worn out, right? And you're here anyways. Man, thank you for bringing yourself and your bad attitude. Some of you are here just because she made you come, right? She drugged you here under duress, or mom and dad made you come. I don't want to go. They woke you up, made my one day to sleep in, mom. You're here with your bad attitude. Thank you for bringing your bad attitude. Peter has reasons to have a bad attitude. They have fished and they have failed. It's been all night long. He's failed. He's fatigued. He's frustrated. That made me grumpy. But though he has a bad attitude, he obeys Jesus anyways. Now, he's about to be blessed in the next verses. But sometimes there's a very thin line between your bad attitude and God's blessing. Obey him. Maybe he appreciates our obedience when we don't feel it. I'm not feeling it, God. I don't want to do this thing. And you trust him and you love him and you do it anyways. In fact, he calls him master. Lord, master. Now, by the way, he doesn't mean master fisherman. You recall Jesus, though he called fishermen, he was not a fisherman. The expert fisherman is Peter. He's a professional fisherman. He's the master. He doesn't say master fisherman. Maybe he's a master carpenter. But I like he says, guess what? I'll surrender all this to you. Because God cannot bless what you do not surrender. And so I'll surrender my boat and my time, my exhaustion, my attitude, I'll surrender that to you. You are the master. You're not the master fisherman. You might be a master carpenter. I like he didn't tell Jesus, hey, Jesus, stay in your lane. Hey, God, stay in your lane. God will give you the spiritual things, the religious things, and a slice of Sunday morning. The rest is mine, all right? This is my professional life, my financial life. I know where to fish. I know what to do here. I'm liking my bad attitude. Hey, God, stay in your lane. Didn't say that to God. He invites him to invade every part of his life, even with a bad attitude. You are the master. You're the master. What happens? Verse 6 is next. Verse 6 is the blessing. God blesses his obedience in spite of his attitude. It said, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of... It's a beautiful verse. Isn't that a beautiful verse? I love this verse right here. Such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. Verse 7, they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full they began to... Okay, again, he's a professional. He's a small business owner. He's an entrepreneur. He has partners. This day is a windfall. It is the best day of fishing. They're going to make more money today, and by his to bring over the partners, they got blessed. Why? He obeyed. Obedience renders our life blessable despite attitude, despite emotion. And I like there in verse 7, his partners, we discover later on, are James and John. They get blessed, and they didn't do anything. Simon Peter's the one who pushed out, did this illogical thing, obeyed Jesus despite the fact he was tired. He obeyed, and they got what I call spillover blessing. They just flagged them in for the reward. Spillover blessing. You ever notice relationships are fun and awesome and intriguing and complicated and contagious? Meaning this, what happens in the life of your friends, your closest friends, kind of spills over to you. So if you hang out with people who love God and love Jesus, guess what? Their blessing may splash on you, spill out on you. That's why it's important who you associate with. If you're watching online, some people are just clapping, some staring at me. It works. The opposite works. You hang out with stupid people. Stupid's highly contagious. You hang out with dysfunctional people making bad decisions. I mean, you've warned your kids, right? Watch out who you hang out with. You hang out with the wrong. You could go to jail. You did nothing wrong. You're just in the wrong car with the wrong people. Conversely, blessing spills out on James and John because they're just associated with Peter who's obeying Jesus. And then quickly, and then I'll put this on the big screen because Jesus says all this, I think, just to get their attention, just to wake them up. You're going to see something. They disregard the fish in a moment. He does something because there's about to be a new commission, new call, this epic. On the screen behind me, verse 10, it says, and then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. You're going to catch men. Catching fish is awesome. Look how many fish you caught. Sensational. Amazing. You're going to catch people now. Going to catch people now. Yeah. Going to catch people now. And in between, remember Simon, read the whole thing. I skipped some verses. Simon's going to feel unworthy. He's going to say, oh, Jesus, look at this miracle. I am a sinful man. Would you please depart from me? Don't you love, I can't find one time in the Bible Jesus ever answers that prayer in the affirmative. Jesus never says, oh my gosh, I didn't know. You're right. You're a dumpster fire. I'm out of here. Not one time. Not one time does he abandon a messed up sinful person. He forgives their sin. He'll draw close to you. He's not sanctioning your sin. But he's never like, oh my gosh, you're a train wreck. I didn't know. No, I'm going to change you and use you, Peter. You've made a bunch of mistakes in the past. I'll forgive all of those. Guess what? You're going to make a few more mistakes like a knucklehead here in the future. I'm going to use you anyway. Now, this is Luke's account. And by the way, verse 11, just for fun, so they pulled up the boats and they left everything. They left everything. They left the boats, they left the nets, and they left the family business. They left the fish. They left the fish. They left the fish. Best day ever! Biggest business. Imagine in your, if you're a business owner, greatest day you've ever had by far, long shot, day you've always dreamt of, and you walk away because something better happens. Now, quickly, just to show you this is a powerful story that shows up multiple places. I'll quickly take you to the briefest account. The briefest account is Matthew's account. It's really short, but it's profound. It says this way, verse 19, Matthew chapter 4. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I kind of wish I'd have just left the verse hanging and it made you guess. Because this is the beginning of Peter and the disciples following it. This is intake. This begins the three-year remarkable journey into his ministry. So this is initiation. This is how does he entice them? Come follow me. Notice he doesn't say, come follow me, and we're going to write and sing worship songs. He doesn't say, come follow me, and we're going to pray together. Come follow me, and we're going to study the Bible. I'm going to open up the scroll of Jeremiah, and I will be your rabbi, your teacher. Wow, that'd be great. And by the way, all those things are vital. But he doesn't say any of those things. At intake, he said, here is job number one. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they left everything. So is Jesus saying to follow is to fish? To follow is to fish. To follow. No, he means there. He means this, that to leverage your influence and your relationships and your words and your witness and your testimony to invite someone else to follow Jesus, just like you've chosen to follow Jesus. If you're here not a Christian, wonder, well, man, why do you Christians feel this need and compulsion to invite other people, to evangelize? Why do you? The King told us to. And what he's saying is, what I've done for you is way too good to keep to yourself. Seriously? I have forgiven you and I have freed you and I have saved you. I've eradicated your sin, guilt-free living. I've qualified you for heaven in relationship with my dad. You can't keep that to yourself. So yeah, pray and read the Bible and go to church and volunteer and practice social justice. Man, I sanction all that, but here's job number one. You fish. You reach people. And just for fun, to make sure he didn't just say this a couple times, he says this throughout his ministry. He peppers these kind of commands throughout the entire 3 years. At the end of his 3 years, now we're on the far side of his ministry. This is after the resurrection. He says the exact same thing. Right, he bookends his ministry. It's like a big, beautiful biblical burrito. He wraps the whole thing up, says the same thing. Right before he goes back to heaven, he says, hey, in case you forgot, back in chapter 4. In chapter 28, verse 19, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Different language, same thing. Teach them all the stuff. But invite other people. Invite other people. Invite other people. And the sad reality is, studies show that most Christians don't do this. They go to church, they read the Bible, some, right? They pray when they don't, I don't know why, but they don't do this, All right, so let me break it down because I want to give you an illustration right here. I'll help solidify this idea that we're all called. This is not just the 12. Great Commission, there's 500. The entire church is there listening. It's not just the professionals. It's not just pastors, missionaries, and worship leaders. We're all called to do this. We're all called to fish. To follow is to fish. To follow is to fish. We're all called to leverage our influence, yet most of us are not doing it, all right? So this story, you track with the story, famous story. Jesus steps into a boat. What kind of boat? A fishing boat. He steps into a fishing boat. Then they push out into the deep in the fishing boat. Then they let down the nets in the fishing boat. Then all these fish get in the nets. They pull the nets back into the fishing boat. And then Jesus says, come follow me and we'll fish for men in the fishing boat. In the fishing boat. Question, if the church was a boat, what kind of boat would it be? It would be a... No, I don't think so. I don't think it's going to be a fishing boat. That's great guess. Great guess. I just set you up to eat. I actually think if the church was a boat, it would not be a fishing boat. An ark, that's a good guess. It would not be a big, brutal, biblical battleship that we fire our salvos against the shore of secularism, right? It wouldn't be a submarine sliding under the surface, just hiding from the world. It wouldn't be like a glam mega yacht of prosperity where as long as God pampers and prospers us, we're fine. If the church was a boat, I think it would be a lifeboat. Boats, a rescue vessel. Fishing boat was a really good guess. Let me show you why. I want to develop this illustration, a bit of a parable as we close down this series, how I think the church biblically is a lifeboat. We're a lifeboat. We're on a rescue mission. And by the way, creative team did such a good job. Got anything, I don't know, lifeboaty you can do at the stage? Can you do anything? Perfect. There you go. So there you go. By the way, remember how churches years ago had stained glass, you know, and the pastor or priest would request like maybe one story they put in the stained glass. The LEDs are our stained glass. I just can change them for different stories, different illustrations. Thank you guys for that. So how is the church like a lifeboat? A couple of ways. Jot these down. I'll give you five, six things super fast. Number one, lifeboats were created to solve a problem. Lifeboats were created to solve a problem. How long have people been in boats on large bodies of water, like large lakes and the ocean and stuff? We're not sure, at least 40,000 years. And guess what? That means for 40,000 years, boats have been sinking and people have drowned. So when did a lifeboat begin? When did a lifeboat first happen? 1785. A smart guy who watched two shipwrecks just off the coast of Newcastle, England, and people die just a short distance from the shore, was so brokenhearted. His name was George Greathead. He designed history's first lifeboat. It was shore-based. They trained a volunteer crew, and when a ship would founder out there, they would launch, and they would save people. That boat design, his first one, stayed active for 78 years, and he rescued over 500 people, and he refused to patent the design. Why? He wanted people to steal it. Take the plans, reproduce it, make this lifeboat thing become viral. But for all those years before that, there was nothing. There was just this problem. In life, recognize problems are opportunities in disguise. Problems, I know they're problematic and they cause frustration and stress, but they can be your best friend. You at work or at school, you get really good, not at just identifying problems or complaining about problems or pointing out problems. You get good at solving problems. You get really valuable to your organization. It's one of life's greatest keys for success. And you got to be creative too, by the way. You want to be so good at this that you're creative, you're imaginative, you're unrelenting, you're tenacious, you cannot be stopped. Man, problems are your friend. Attack your problems. Let me give you a simple example. It has nothing to do with lifeboats. Let me go back to Jungle Cruise one last time, guys. Give me Jungle Cruise. So back in the 1950s, when Disney was designing Disneyland, one of the original attractions was a Jungle Cruise. And here's the funny thing. Disney was out of money. Like, they have gasquillions of dollars right now, right? They got more money than God, but back then they were over budget building Disneyland. And so Disney, like 1954, walks through the Jungle Cruise ride that was not yet quite finished. And he liked the boats and he liked the river, but he didn't like the jungle in the Jungle Cruise because all the plants were really small. That's all they could afford. So the designers, now called Imagineers, said, "Can we have more money?" He said, "No, but fix it anyways." Now, a lot of us right there, that'd be it. We're done. I need money. How do I buy plants from nurseries? These guys got creative. They contacted some local landscapers in Southern California. They got in their trucks. They drove through the neighborhoods. These guys knew who had big trees. And the Disney people walked up to the doors of houses of people with big trees, knocked on the door and said, "Can we have your tree? Can we have your tree? We'll plant some flowers. Isn't that tree in the way anyways? It's blocking your too much shade in that. Can we have?" And people began to donate their trees. They bribed members of the California DOT that was building all those freeways through Southern California. If they came across a big tree in the way, don't destroy it. Call us. We'll give you $25 and we'll transplant it. So for decades, the Jungle Cruise, all the big trees were because people knocked on doors. We think that Disney has a problem. They just stroke a check for zillions of dollars, right? Don't ever let the lack of money be your reason not to be successful, creative, innovative, or imaginative. It's a terrible reason. Quickly, really fast. I noticed this is so obvious, that lifeboats are smaller than the big boat. Late 1800s, boats now started to carry lifeboats. Lifeboats are small, and the passenger liners are big. I would just say this quickly about us, because I think the church is like a rescue boat. Our church is a big boat kind of church. We're a large church. It means you might call us a mega church, and sometimes that's criticized. I think it's great. Why? Because in verse 1, there's crowds. Man, if you don't like crowds or big churches, you're going to hate heaven. Revelation chapter 5, there are multitudes in heaven. But the good thing about a big church or a mega church can have a mega impact because we've come together. We have the weight and the scope and the scale and the resources to make a difference. We do all these things here in this city, in this community. We resource orphanages in multiple countries, and we sponsor missionaries in all kinds of places like Cuba. But one thing, because I'm out of time, one thing I want to highlight is we're on TV because you've been generous and probably because we're a larger church all over the world. We're 51 nations, including Afghanistan. So I figured that got shut off with the events of the last couple of weeks. We were contacted by our programmer and said, "No, the TV show is still going in Afghanistan. The Taliban hasn't figured out how to block the signal yet." They asked me to record a special greeting to our brothers and sisters in Christ. They translate me into Farsi. We've done it for years. So the hope of Jesus Christ is being broadcast still. If you're watching in Afghanistan, by the way, we are praying with you and standing with you, and we're so impressed by your faith and your courage. We're honored you're our spiritual family. So while some people are hating on you, we're cheering you right now. But the one bad thing about a big church, you get lost in the crowd. So you need to find a small boat. Small boats are life groups. Those life groups are smaller environments. A place to get some good information, encouragement to find some friends. You need that small group experience. So go to a volunteer team or join a life group or go to Best Next Steps. Figure out that's how you get in the lifeboat. You need to find that smaller, connected place. Build some relationships. I wrote this down, kind of obvious too, that all rescues happen in deep water. All rescues happen in deep water. I say three. Once again, shout the word deep. One, two, three. Deep. Remember back in the story, I think it's verse 4. Jesus was pushed out into the deep water. It made no sense because the fishery was a shallow water fishery. But though he was frustrated and had an attitude, Peter obeys. Deep. We want to be deep. Now, week 1, we studied Ezekiel chapter 47, the river of blessing that flows from the temple of God. And that river went from shallow to deep. And I told you that was a parable or a metaphor for spiritual maturity. The Bible calls it sanctification. As a Christ follower, I don't want to be, you know, splishy splashy in the shallows. I want to be deep in my relationship with God. So deep, or you might use the word spiritually, mature. Those are my goals as a Christ follower. More of Jesus, less of me. Holy lifestyle, right? So I want to go deep. I want to go deep. Now stay with me. How do I go deep? Those disciplines, prayer and engagement in the church and time in the Word of God and self-surrender and serving, all those things, but sharing your faith is an indispensable part of spiritual maturity. Finding those ways to spiritually reproduce yourself is critical. And I don't care how much of the Bible you know or how long you've been a Christian. If you're not trying to bring other people to Christ or at least trying to invite them to church, you're not deep. You're not mature. Think with me biologically. You know, one indicator of every species of animal that it's reached maturity is it now has the ability to reproduce. Whether it's a fish that spawns or a mammal that mates, that's one indicator that is now mature is it can reproduce. If you're not spiritually reproducing yourself or trying to, you're not mature. You're just not. I don't care if you've memorized the entire book of Lamentations, the original Hebrew. You're just knowledgeable. Unless your heart breaks for people around you who need to be rescued. Because that same Bible you love says there's two eternal destinies, heaven and hell. Life and death. We all do this. It's deep. Deepest thing you do. I don't care if you know John 3:16 yet. Deepest thing you do is invite someone to church. How about this? Lifeboats are about purpose. They're all about purpose. They're all about the mission, right? They're kind of a singular purpose vessel. And by the way, they're not too concerned about amenities, not too concerned about pleasure, right? The job of the lifeboat is to rescue people who are perishing and nothing else. That's it. So pretend for the sake of illustration, this is the lifeboat. You know, I have the bad fortune. We booked passage on the Titanic and the boat sank and you're the captain of one of the lifeboats. And here I am. I'm in the freezing cold water. I'm about to die. I can't even move. I'm so frozen to the core, but you have mercy on me and you expend your energy and put yourself at risk and you pull me onto the lifeboat. And here I am, I'm shivering, I'm wet, I'm cold, but I'm so grateful. You give me a blanket, I wrap up in the blanket. And after a while, I begin to warm up. I look at you and say, oh, thank you so much, thank you so much. Now, what time is dinner served here on the lifeboat? I know it's a lifeboat. I don't see the pool. Where's the pool? Where's the swim-up bar? I don't see the swim-up bar anywhere. When is the buffet? Do you have room service here on the lifeboat? Of course, no one would ask that. In fact, as I warmed up, I said, hey, my blanket's a little damp. Could y'all get me a fresh blanket? You'd be like, oh, I got an idea for you. I think you're okay now. Why don't you get up off of your butt and roll up your sleeves and help us rescue other people? You want to warm up? Start rescuing other people. Spend your energy. Provide some sanctified sweat. Start rescuing other people. Oh, you'll warm up. In fact, you rescue somebody and you fire up when you do that. And you fire. Nothing will fuel and fire up your faith more than you invite someone to church and they show up and they come back for a few weeks and they come to a prayer partner and they choose Christ and they choose baptism and then you're at their baptism watching the little sanctified jacuzzi over there. They get baptized and you're like, man, God, you used me in some small way to help rescue somebody. It'll mess you up in a beautiful way. Purpose. So the church needs to have amenities and ministries to your family. I get that, and we have all that. But our job, number one, the king said, fish. But I'm so deep. Really, are you deep? He said, if you follow, you fish. If you're not fishing, are you even following? It's the first thing we do. First thing we do. How about this? I wrote this down quickly. I'm almost done. I wrote down this whole thing, you know, the lifeboat thing, not complicated. It's not complicated. Some boats are very sophisticated, very complex. I watched this show on Nat Geo called The Great Ships. Anybody watch The Great Ships? Yeah, nobody. Nobody last night either. So I'm a nerd. I watched this documentary on The Great Ships. It's about the way they design the modern, like, warships and super tankers and the super liners. And, man, they're so sophisticated. Their crews have such training. Like, got, like, a PhD to drive one of these boats. But an old-school lifeboat, not complicated. Here's how you operate a lifeboat, right? You paddle around till you find someone needs to be rescued. Then you bring them in the boat, warm them up, repeat the cycle. You can do that. See, some people freak out in this whole, like, fishing for men, sharing your faith. You're like, I can't. Don't you need, like, a PhD in theology to witness and share? No. Just be available. In fact, you don't need a PhD in theology. I mean, the more Bible you know, the better. But if you'll just do that, I'm going to train you in how to win people to Christ. I'm going to train you right now. It's complicated, so stay with me. Everybody in the room, show me your finger. Show me your finger. Your index finger, sir. Thank you. Wow. Just kidding. Show me your finger. Everybody, come on. Everybody do this. I'll wait. Everybody do it. Okay, now take your finger and just, here's hard. This takes coordination, dexterity. Rotate your hand 180 degrees. Got it. Everybody, check your neighbor. Now, wiggle it and say, come check out my church. Ready? Say, come check out my church. Come check out my church. Hey, come check out my church. I go to church by the place. Would you come check out my church? You did it. That's all it takes. Because you're thinking, I don't know what to say. What if they ask me theological questions? Just get them here. I'll tell them. I will work together. I'll tell them. As you notice, I have no trouble talking, man. Get them here. I'll tell them. You just get them here. And this weekend is the bomb weekend. This is the one. 2 weekends from right now. Man, get the word out. Share this. We're going to give you invite cards. Man, if you have the invite card and the wiggle, right, that's like, whoa, like really powerful. No, share that with people. So keep these for 2 weeks in your back pocket or in your purse and just pray that God will give you opportunity. Don't be weird or obnoxious. You don't have to be weird. Just be available. And by the way, your phones. What if you surrendered your iPhone to God just for 2 weeks as an experiment? What if you surrendered? You could text people, you know, get the your social media. I just went too far for somebody. I really did. My social media. My feed? You want my feed? Not just my story, my feed? My Facebook? That's my persona. I have followers. What if they unfollow me? Okay, let's split. What if they unfollow you? If someone unfollows you, all they've done is this. Somebody unfollows you, it's like, they just twitched their thumb. Ouch. Twitched their thumb. And they probably won't. But what if you help create a follower of Jesus Christ? Someone spends forever in heaven. You help rescue somebody. I mean, the stakes are so high. It really, see, some of y'all, I'm just being honest. If you go to your social media, there's no indicator at all that you're a Christ follower. Your social media is just an endless stream of selfies, political posts, or your multi-level marketing. And Jesus is like, man, I'm AWOL. Can I have your phone? Surrender your phone to Jesus. It becomes a spiritual weapon of mass destruction. I pray that God would commandeer your phone. So researching, I looked up online, one of the greatest rescue missions or events of all time. And always in the top five is the evacuation at Dunkirk. If you're not a history nerd like me, it's World War II, and the Nazis swept across Europe so quickly that 400,000 British troops were trapped on the beach. And because the shoreline was shallow, the big boats could not come in and get them. And so in an act of desperation, Churchill commandeered all boats, all private vessels over 30 feet. So he said, guess what? We need your boat. So if you had a yacht or a fishing boat or a sailing boat, they took the boat of the people. And sometimes the people volunteered, and they rescued almost everybody because people made their stuff available. I want you to let Jesus have your phone the next 2 weeks. Do you know the Bible says too much is given, much is required? You're going to be in heaven with the Apostle Paul, and he's going to see your iPhone. Go, man, how many people did you win to Jesus with that thing? My selfies were awesome. If you feel guilty right now, I'm okay with that today. I normally don't do guilt. Y'all know that. I don't do that. But some of y'all, man, you're missing this initial call for some reason. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just a lack of awareness. Maybe you just don't care enough. Maybe it's finally it's fear. It's fear. And I just say it because Jesus told Peter, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And some of we're just a little afraid. We're a little afraid to step outside of our comfort zone, do something unusual. So the most famous lifeboat story, of course, is the Titanic. That tragedy happened in 1912. And you know, there were not enough lifeboats for the amount of passengers and crew. But another problem was a lot of the lifeboats left less than full capacity. And one issue was people were afraid to get in those little boats. They were afraid. Some of the wealthy people were afraid to leave their wealth behind. So they elected to stay on the unsinkable ship. And so I'm not sure what you're afraid of, but I just know when you surrender things to God, they become blessable things. And so whatever it is, fear not. If he asks you to leave something behind, maybe you have a ton of followers, like, oh my gosh, I'm an influencer. And you're going to give him some of your influence. You won't miss it. You won't, surely won't miss it in heaven. So Peter left everything behind in verse 11. Left the boat, left the city, left his family for a while, and left the fish. I wonder if he followed Jesus the next 3 years, if he ever missed the fish. Because it was the best fishing day he ever had. I wonder, like, in the same chapter, when these four guys make a hole in the ceiling and lower down their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus, Jesus heals them. I'm going to study that story with you, by the way, in a couple weeks. That great story. Here's this incredible miracle, and Peter's right there. And I thought, look at that! This impaired man's now walking and praising God, and Jesus forgave his sins. Oh, I miss those fish. I miss those fish. That was a great fishing day. Or maybe he's had a front row seat for the Sermon on the Mount. Heard the wisest words ever spoken. I wonder if he thought, oh, this is beautiful and powerful. And I missed the fish. When they rolled away the stone, because Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And the king said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man walked. I wonder if he thought, man, I missed the fish. Or when the Holy Spirit picked him to be the powerful preacher at Pentecost. Though he denied the Lord, made a bunch of mistakes. And God spoke to him. People heard the sermon in their own native languages. And 3,000 are rescued. 3,000 are rescued. It's the birth of a movement of God called the Church of Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, not for a moment, you think, yeah, but I miss those fish. 2 weeks. Heather calls it an all-skate. It's an all-skate. Everybody needs to do this. If you have any degree of influence, your words, your network, your phones, you got a gazillion followers, you got two followers, those two followers matter so much that Jesus died for those two followers. It's a rescue mission. This is why we do it. We believe it's heaven and hell. We believe it literally is life or death. You matter to God, so we're gonna do this. Because, you know, listen, I get it. We subdivide people in culture all the time. It's something, humanity, sociology, we like to kind of categorize people, so sometimes it's economic. On the famed Titanic, you know, there were different classes. Not every passenger got to pick what cabin they had. They had first class, very wealthy people. About 319 people were in first class. And second class was nice, but not as nice. I think 272 people in the second class cabins. And then third class, or steerage, was the majority of the passengers. Many were immigrants hoping to come to the New World for a better life. Most of them died, a little over 700. Then over 900 in crew. Those are the ways we kind of broke down the numbers in the Titanic. But about 6 hours after the Titanic struck an iceberg in the North Atlantic and the ship went down, there were just two classifications, the saved and the lost. Didn't matter what you had, how famous you were, the influence, the recognition of your name, were you anonymous, all that mattered, saved and lost. At the end of life and the end of time, it won't matter how famous or how much, who you were. It's what did you do with Jesus? So I've been preaching sermons like this for 23 years. When will I stop? When everyone is hurt. As long as there's one amazing person that needs Jesus. This is not, by the way, about growing our church. It's about growing heaven. We want to grow heaven. So guess what? You got a job to do this week. If you need a relationship with Jesus, may I fish for you? May I fish for you for a moment? Give your heart to Christ today. There'll be prayer partners at the edge of the stage. Make that brilliant move today. Or you can text the word salvation to the number on the screen. right now, and someone will reach out to you. Make that move. You will not regret it. Come follow Jesus. I'm a pastor and whatever. I'm a satisfied God customer. You need this. You won't regret it for a second. Let me pray for you. Father God, unleash your church. We're not called to sit and we're not called to spectate. We're called to spread the best news that humanity has ever heard. And this is for all of us to do. So Father, we're gonna go out and follow you by fishing. So use our words, use our relationships, use our phones, use our social media. We pray you'd use us. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's message. We hope you enjoyed the podcast today. To hear more messages like this, make sure you subscribe and share with your friends. Don't forget to stay connected with us by following us on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook at CBGlades @PastorDHughes.